Philippians, focusing on, you know, verses 1 through 9, dealing with the righteousness of God and our pursuit of God, right? We've dealt with it. The Lord was just kind of breaking my heart to some things as I was reading through it yesterday and this morning. And I was just like, you know, well, you know, in praying about it, like, Lord, like, man, we've been here before. You know what I mean? We've been here before. Not questioning him, but just making that statement. And Lord, and it was so funny. And but he had settled my, really just settled me here. And it was fine. I was going to always plan, never, you know, plan to be here, but still asking, you know, or saying to the Lord, Lord, we've been here. We've been here before. And it was so funny this morning. I was listening to Charles Stanley, and he was dealing with Romans 8, 28, 29, right? And we quote that verse all the time. It's actually my one of, you know, my life scriptures. If there's a such thing as a favorite scripture, that is my, you know, those two verses are my favorite. God causes all things to work together for the good of them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, right, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. A million times, studied a million times, have meditated on it time after time, have preached on it many, many times. And so, and for that reason, when Dr. Stanley opened up the text and started dealing with it, I kind of had this very nonchalant, and I'm being like really honest, this nonchalant, taking this time for granted type of attitude in spirit, because I had heard it so many times and have looked at it and studied it, right? And man, he got to opening up the word of God and got to preaching and breaking down the word of God. And when I tell you, it was like I had heard it for the very first time. It was absolutely amazing. And it was a blessing to me personally. You know, an absolute blessing to me personally. And I think also at the same time, you know, for my edification, but at the same time, the Lord just showing me that we can't exhaust the scriptures. We can't exhaust them. We can't, there's no such thing as, oh, I've been there before, and the Lord has showed me everything about a certain scripture or a certain text. Man, because the omniscience of the word, the deep wisdom of God's word, right? There's no ceiling or no threshold to the very revelation of God, because, you know, if the principle that we teach and we preach holds true, then we know this thing is personal, right? And when I say personal, I don't just mean it's personal that it's for me. I mean, it's personal that the word of God is personal, that his desire is to reveal the life of Christ through the scriptures, right? And if that's true, which we know it is true, that's what he wants to do, right? Then there's no limit, right, to the revelation of the all-knowing, holy, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, right? It's, man, the treasure of this word is unending. It's more than, you know, if in my Bible there are, you know, where there are 66 books, but in my Bible, there are over, you know, 1900 pages, right, of actual scripture and text in my Bible. And it will differ depending on the size of your Bible and the letter and the font of your Bible. So there might even be more pages than that. But that's the thing. It's so much more. It's so much more. When David prophesied and said, I come, talking about Christ Jesus, I come in the volume of the book from the very beginning to the end, Genesis through Revelation, it speaks of me, or it speaks of Christ Jesus. He wasn't lying, and it's the eternal, never-ending, unfathomable treasure of the word of God. So why do I go through this? Why do I say all this? I say all this to know, don't ever get to a place where if the Lord leads you back to somewhere that you've been before, that you take that for granted. Don't ever take that for granted, especially in your personal studies. When he leads you back to a place that you've been many times, to a place in your book that's been highlighted to death, worn out, scribbled all over because you've been there, so worn out that you sometimes can't even read the letters. Some of y'all been there before, right? Don't take that for granted, because even in that, the Lord wants to show you something. He wants to show you something that he's never shown you before. He wants to validate something that he's convicted your spirit about, right? He wants to affirm something in us about himself. He wants to expand the testimony of Scripture to us. Don't ever think, don't look at the Word of God from a longitudinal standpoint, right? Oh, I got to read it from cover to cover. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but make sure that you stop and understand the depth of God's Word. And sometimes you just got to sit, right, in a Scripture, so that God can reveal the depths of in the omniscience of his word, his will, and ultimately his person to us through the word of God. So it is critically important. So we're here. I say all that to say we've been here before, and we're here. But we want to look at this and really what we want to really deal with in these verses, in the focus of this Philippians chapter 3, is a passion to know him, a passion to know him, a passion to know Christ, man. And my prayer, and it don't even have to be my prayer, I mean, man, when we're saved, to be saved and to be in this relationship with God, man, you can't help but have a passion to know Jesus Christ, to grow, right, continually, right, in relationship with him, to deepen our understanding of who he is, right, to desire for the very illumination of the very character of God, because he's like, you know, he's somebody, right, that you can't get enough of, that as children of God, that we got to want to know, that we should have a desire and a hunger and a thirst and a fire in us to want to get to know more and more and more and more. Paul's prayer in the first chapter of the book of Colossians is that we would what? That we grow in the knowledge of who he is, right? Not in the knowledge of who he is, but in the knowledge of who he is, that we would grow in our relationship with him. And then growing in our relationship with him, that we would grow in fellowship with him, that we would grow in this life's journey. This Christian life journey ought to be a growing and a progressive knowledge, not head knowledge, right? But a knowledge, a heart knowledge of who God is. Because guess what, y'all? To know him is to love him. And to know him more is to love him more. And to grow in intimacy with him, in the knowledge of who he is to grow in understanding who we are, in understanding who God has created us to be, right? We don't want a surface knowledge or a surface understanding or a surface relationship with God. We want to grow an intimate understanding of who this God is, because there's so much to know. There's so great an opportunity to grow in the love and in the grace and in the knowledge, right? And in the very glory of God. That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our pursuit. Guess what? Above all things, that, man, that ought to be our thing. And I can't help but think about in 2 Corinthians, you can write this down. You don't really have to turn there. I'm going to talk about it just for a second. But in, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of the things that Paul points out to us, he talks about, we quote it all the time, for the love of Christ constraineth us, that we thus judge, right? If if Christ died for all, then we're all dead, right? But he goes on to say, you know, and wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, right? Talking about our perspective of how we see one another, right? Because he's setting us up to he's setting us up for this ministry of reconciliation to prepare our hearts to really be able to see people through the lens of the love of Christ so that we can minister to people, right? Because and I heard Pastor Wright dealing with this a little bit on Sunday. Guess what, y'all? God has not called us to the ones who love us the most. God has called us to our enemies. That's what the ministry of reconciliation is all about, right? To be reconciled, right? That which was once a state of an enemy now becomes a friend because we've given up our right to be right, right? And to be able to love one. That's what Christ did for us. That's what he's called us to. He's called us to that kind of love. So he tells us no longer do we see people the same, but what's important here, because it's the key to being able to love one another, right? To be able to love, you know, quote unquote, the unlovable, right? Which is ourselves, which was our, you know, who we are, who we were. But guess what? Look at what he said. He says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth from this point forward, know we him no more. In other words, we know he's talking about a growing relationship, a progressive and growing fellowship, right? A pursuit to know God more. No longer do we have this surface relationship with God where, you know, we've read the scripture and we know, oh, you know, he was born of a Virgin Mary, right? Born in a manger, and he came and he performed miracles and he went to the cross and he died. But upon our salvation, it sets us on a course to grow, our heart expanding and growing in the knowledge of who Christ Jesus is. Guess what, y'all? He did not save us for the purpose of taking us to heaven. That's one of the benefits of this salvation. But that was not the purpose of our salvation. The purpose of God surrendering his life, giving up his life, suffering on the cross was for the purpose to eliminate what separated us from him, which was sin, right? And in doing that, he in removing and in addressing our sin debt being paid in full, what that did, that eliminated the variance between us and him so that he could get what he wants. And guess what that is, y'all? Us. God's greatest desire, church, if you don't hear nothing else, God's greatest desire from eternity past through eternity future is us. He wants us. In a world full of people rejecting us, people putting certain conditions on us in order to for us to find favor with people. In a world where you got to jump through hoops just to gain people's acceptance, we have a holy and omniscient God who moved heaven and earth for us, saw us in our sin, knows the worst, knows and understands the worst parts about us, has seen us in our most fragile, and vulnerable states, has seen our sin, knows our secret thoughts, seen where we've been, seen who we've been with, and still his greatest desire is us. In doing what he's done, right? In going to the cross, that we might have fellowship and intimate relationship with him, it ought to compel us and drive us to reciprocate. Where guess what, y'all? Our greatest desire is him. That's what this is about. Guess what? That's not just what this Bible study is about, y'all. That's what this salvation is all about. Salvation is not about, oh, I'm scared to go to hell, so I better get saved so I can go to heaven. No, we were dealing with this, had Bible study with my family last night. We were dealing with some of this last night. No, that's not what that's assurance of our salvation. That's part of the blessing of our salvation. But the very heart of the matter is us and Christ. God's greatest desire is about intimate fellowship with him. That's why at the center of this salvation, y'all, is L-O-V-E, love. That's why he loved us so hard. He's loved us so much. That's why John could express in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loved us so in this manner that he gave his only begotten son. For what purpose? That we might have fellowship with him. He desires us. And our greatest desire, church, our greatest desire, and that's why our hearts have to be conditioned in this fashion. Our greatest desire, more than us coming to Christ to get our needs met, more than us coming to Christ because we're scared to go to hell. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to go to hell. I'm scared of hell too. But that's not my motivation. More than us coming to Christ for any other reason, it should be coming because we saw that love. That love broke our hearts and it set us on a course of pursuit and a desire for him. Guess what, y'all? He rejoices. Man, he rejoices. He rejoices in the heart. He rejoices at the very notion and the observation of the heart that desires him back, because that's his greatest joy, y'all. That is his greatest joy. His greatest joy is us, and he wants our great joy and our great desire to be him. That's what this is all about. This Bible study, that's what this salvation is all about. This salvation, he's rescued us. He's redeemed us to, if you look at where he talks about redemption, look in Colossians 1, 20 and 21, look in so many places in the Word of God where he talks about redemption. He talks about he's not redeemed us to a place. He has not redeemed us and gone and rescued us to take us from a place of unsafety and insecurity to put us in another place. But he's redeemed us in all of those accounts. The Bible says he's redeemed us to himself. And that's why he says things like he's jealous for us, because his great desire is us. And the manner of which he went about to go and get us ought to motivate us and break our hearts to a place where our great desire is him. Man, it's not about, listen, this salvation thing is not about being religious. It's not going to having your name on a roll at somebody's church. It's not about being involved in this in this auxiliary and that auxiliary to pass the time, or going about and doing something for somebody to feel good about yourself. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but that's not of the salvation. At the heart of this salvation is our relationship with God. And guess what, y'all? He then produces fruit. The greatest producing of fruit is found in our fellowship, our agreement, our relationship, our intimate relationship with God. Pastor Wright a couple weeks ago was dealing with John 15, talking about what? The vine, right? And how it's our connection. It's through our abiding that the fruit is produced. That vine, that relationship between the branch and the vine and the sap that runs from the vine to the branch that produces the fruit, that all represents our relationship. It represents a bond or a binding relationship between the vine, who is Christ, and the branch, who is us. And our job is to rest and abide the vine, and that represents our relationship with him. And guess what, y'all? We've got to have a heart. We've got to have a desire. We've got to have a hunger. We've got to have a thirst for Christ Jesus as children of God, man. And upon our salvation, The Holy Spirit, oh my goodness, when we look at this, right? And we ain't getting to the focus text yet. We're getting there, I promise. If we look at Galatians, we're just reading that. Galatians 4, and we were just here, right? In praying through the scriptures. But in Galatians chapter 4, look at this, and this is what we're talking about, and that's a, like if we're saved, right? This is what happens. Galatians 4, and Pastor Wright was dealing with this, and the, one of the ministers was dealing with this. Whoever was dealing with chapter 4 during praying through the scriptures, right? And starting at verse 5, he says, Paul writes, to redeem them. Let's go to chapter verse 4. Galatians 4, 4, write this down too. He says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, right? He's talking, he's giving the recounting the redemption story, right? To redeem, there it is, them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Listen, and because we are sons or daughters, right? God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, or the life of Christ. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son, y'all, into our hearts. And what does that Spirit do? What does that Spirit, who has that open? Who can? What does that Spirit do? It cries out to the Father. It cries out to the man. You know what that represents? That represents a longing. That represents a desire. It represents a hunger and a thirst for our rightful place and position and relationship in God through Jesus Christ, his Son, the Spirit of his Son living on the inside. It's crying out to him, to God, Abba, Father. That represents the desire and the longing for fellowship and connection and intimacy with God. That's what I'm saying. If we're saved, right, we'll have that desire and it'll grow and it'll grow. Man, and it only gets louder and it only gets more intense. Man, the longer I live, my father used to say that all the time. Man, the longer I live, the more I long. Man, it's a longing for him. And guess what? And for that reason, Paul could denounce the things of this world. And I'm jumping way ahead, but it don't matter. Man, and as we grow in this relationship, as he continually reveals himself, as we fall deeper in love with him, as we continue to pursue this Christ, this God, right? Through Christ Jesus. Guess what? The world and the things of the world mean less and less and less and less to us, where all we see and all we see is Christ. And we've developed this tunnel vision for him, because what we realize is that our fulfillment, our validation is in Christ Jesus. And all the things that we went around running around like chickens with our heads cut off, trying to find fulfillment in this, trying to find satisfaction in this, trying to get our needs met through him, trying to get our needs met through her, trying to feel some level of completeness in acquiring this thing or running after this thing and running after that thing. We find that all those things are fleeting. And what we end up discovering is that all our full validation and fulfillment is in Christ Jesus. And we continue to, man, we're trending as children of God. We continue to trend upward in that direction, chasing after him. As the deer panteth after the water brook, so does my soul long after thee. Man, that's what David was talking about. Because it's a crying relation, it's a crying relationship, it's a deep desire for Christ Jesus. We ought to be growing in our longing for him. As children of God, as children, as the children of God, man, he deposits something in us. He talks about that very thing. Man, listen, in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 and, and 13, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence, this is Paul writing to them only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh my goodness. And you might look at that and you might say, well, he's planted a desire in me to do his will. He's planted a desire in me to do this and to do that. But guess what? At the very forefront of the will and the desire of God for us is that we be yoked and commune with him. So ultimately, above everything, when he says, for it is God which worketh in you, meaning that's the same thing. When he talks about he's placed the spirit of his son in us, right? When he says that, for it is God which worketh in you, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the life of Christ, the spirit of Christ in us, the longing that Christ had, that has always had, the fellowship that he's always had with the Father, even from the very beginning, their invitation to us to be able to experience that fellowship with them. Once Christ is in us, what then is magnified and manifest through the very life of the believer is a desire for God. So when he's talking about you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, at the very forefront of his good pleasure, guess what, y'all? What we talked about earlier is us. And so what is placed in us through the spirit that lives in us is a desire for the fellowship that they've had one with another from the very foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, before time ever was, it was always them. And what does he tell us in Proverbs chapter 8? He says, and daily, I was his great delight. So that loving relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, right, that existed before time, can't live without one another, right? And we saw that exemplified on the cross, right? When the Father turned his back and he said, why is thou forsaking me? Because from the beginning of time, they're always been together, never separated. So there's always been that fellowship, always rejoicing in one another's presence. So guess what? Upon salvation, we receive the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of us. And so what do you think that spirit is crying out for? It's crying out for the fellowship. It's crying out for the relationship. That's why we ought to have a desire. We ought to have, listen, innately, by nature of our relation, of our salvation and having the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of us, man, there ought to be a crying out. And that crying out is first and foremost is for him. It's not a crying out to get my needs met. Because guess what? If we have Christ, we have everything that we need. Man, we just have to, that has to be our living experience through faith to know that we don't want for nothing. And so what happens is then through the Spirit of Christ, we develop the tunnel vision for God. That's why he said what he said in Galatians 4. Man, that spirit, the spirit of his dear son in us, man, crying out for the Father. And that same spirit in us, right? Man, as we grow in the knowledge of who he is, man, it just gets louder and louder. Man, it's a cry for him. Man, it's not a cry for help, because he is our help. We already have him. He is our help. No, it's a cry for a relationship. It's a cry for intimacy. It is a cry for him. That's what this thing is about. That's what this salvation is about. You and him, us and him. And so when we look at the focus text, right, that's context for the text. We look at this text, right, and look at what Paul, we see the desperate desire, right? Look at what he says. He says that I may know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Man, these are profound words. These are profound words testify to us, right? Admonishing us. And that, man, this book of Philippians, man, is all about, man, it sits right at the heart and the center of this book, this letter that Paul has written to the church in Philippi. Man, the Philippian church, and man, Paul loved this church. This letter is different than what we've been looking at in Galatians, right? And in Corinthians, right? This book is different from that book because don't get me wrong, Paul loved all of the churches, but this church, this letter was a letter of encouragement to a church that Paul had a very specific and special affinity in for, right? And those letters, we read them, 1st, 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, man, there was a lot of rebuke in those letters. There's very little rebuke in the letters to the church in Philippi because of the special place that they had in the heart of Paul, right? I'm not saying it was a perfect church, but man, it was a church that was walking in many of the teaching and the teachings and the admonition that Paul had laid down foundationally when this church was established. So he's writing this letter to them from a Roman jail, right? And he's encouraging them. He's encouraging them in the things of the Lord. And here, man, he takes the time in this book, in this third chapter, and really, you know, what I feel or believe, man, just really doubling down, right, on the need for us to know Christ, on the need to us through his own testimony, because part of this is the testimony, through his own testimony of his own pursuit to know Christ, to encourage us that, man, he ought to be our pursuit. He ought to be our number one priority. There ought to be a passion to know him, right? There ought to be a passion, an unyielding passion to desire for fellowship with Christ. Because we said earlier, to know him is to love him. And everything, y'all, everything in our salvation, everything about this salvation walk points to this thing. It points to our fellowship. Because guess what, y'all? Upon salvation, it started us on a journey of eternal fellowship with God, y'all. Do you know that? Why do you think he says, one man, that no man can pluck when we're saved, his children? When he talks about his sheep, and he talks about no man can pluck them out of his hand. Man, we are locked up with him. Upon our our salvation, our repentance and salvation, we are eternally yoked with God. And guess what? From here, I'm here to let you know, from here, from the point of from the very point of your of the profession of your faith, set you on an eternal journey of fellowship with God. It's never going to end. The finality of this relationship extends throughout all of eternity. Guess what, y'all? We're going to live forever with Christ Jesus. That's good news. Some of us looking for, you know, we think about heaven and we're looking forward to our mansion and all this other stuff, right? The Bible talks about its imagery. Guess what, y'all? Heaven is going to be all about Christ. It's going to be all about this perfect fulfillment and euphoria and experiencing the magnitude of the very glory of Christ Jesus. Man, he told us in Revelation, there ain't going to be no more need for the church in heaven. There ain't going to be no more need somewhere in Revelation 21, 22, somewhere in there, there's going to be no more need for the sun, because his glory is going to illuminate the whole place. We're going to be perfectly fulfilled and utterly satisfied beyond what we could ever imagine or experience in this body. That's why we're going to need glorified bodies forever, forever. That's why we can rejoice in the dying of the saints, because guess what, y'all, they on their way. So much better than we are. So much better off than we are right now. But we're blessed. We're blessed to have him and to know him. And guess what, y'all? We're growing. We're growing. We're growing in our, we're growing in the knowledge of who he is. And we're growing. We're growing in the knowledge of his love. We're growing in the knowledge of his grace. We're growing in the, we're growing in the glory of, in the glory, man, in the glory of God. What is that? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at what he said. Paul is dealing with the greater glory of the ministry of righteousness through faith, right? Versus righteousness through the law, right? Right? And, he, you know, he starts that whole thing off in verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory done away with, right? About the temporary or be more glorious, right? He's talking about the life of Christ in us, our fellowship with him. And then so he goes on in this verse, in verse 17, he says, now the Lord, or verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn, or our hearts, he's talking about, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away, right? And he said, as now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's in us, talking about our freedom, our liberty. But listen, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, talking about the very reflection of the glory of God in us, right? Are changed into the same image. Talking about our continually being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Listen, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Talking about how we're continually being changed, continually being shaped, continually being formed in the image and the character and the likeness of Christ Jesus. Guess what that represents, y'all? That represents our growing fellowship with him. It represents us growing in the love of Christ Jesus, the very glory of God, the glory of God, the life of Christ in us, the glory of God being continually revealed, growing, being magnified in our lives, shaping and conforming us. But as we're being shaped and conformed, we're growing in the knowledge of who he is. Because you know how that happens, y'all? That happens through replacement. That happens through me every day, more and more coming to an end of myself, right? That the life of Christ be continually shaped in me, and I'm being replaced and growing in the likeness of God. And guess what's happening as a result of that? We're falling more and more in love. We're growing more and more in the grace of God. We're experiencing more and more of his grace and more and more of his provision. That's the glory of God, being more the fulfillment of God, being more and more fulfilled and satisfied every single day as we grow in him, as we continue to pursue him, diligent pursuit of him. And that's what Paul is dealing with here, right? That's what he's dealing with here in this third chapter of Philippians, right? He says that I may know him, right? It's all about knowing him. And listen, if we go back, if we even look back in this text, right, and what he's dealing with, how he's left all these other things behind, right? How he's forsaken the world, right? Because what he's found in this fellowship, He's bear witness to the excellency and has experienced firsthand the excellency or the glory of God, right? Look, he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me? He says, man, I count those things as loss, right? Man, he's put off those things. He says, yea, doubtless, count not some things, not most things, but he says, but I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the what, y'all? What does he say? Excellency of the what? Excellency of knowing him. The excellency of this relationship. He's not talking about book knowledge. He's not talking about he opened up the scripture and memorized some verses. He's not talking about a surface understanding or relationship with God. What he's talking about is the revelation of the life of Christ, the character and the person of Jesus Christ through the word of God. He's talking about through that, right? Finding his fulfillment in Christ Jesus, right? And because of the excellency of Christ Jesus, right? The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered. And we're going to talk about that because we get into this whole later on in verse 10. We'll deal with the suffering. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things, right? What are those all things? Those all things are the things that he talked about even earlier, right? Those things that he put on. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel. So he had lineage. He come from the tribe of Benjamin, right? A Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So he had position. He had power. He had authority. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. He had education. He had position. He had authority. He had lineage. He came from a good family. Paul had money. He was wealthy. He had all these things. And ain't it funny? How many times do we come to the altar praying to God, Lord, if you just help me get that job, or you help me get that promotion, or Lord, help me get this degree, or help me get that position so I can have some. He denounced all those things that we run into the altar praying for. You know why? And listen, I'm not saying that these things are bad. What I'm saying is that ought not be our pursuit. Our pursuit ought to be Christ. You know why? Because what he told us in Matthew, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom, this fellowship. That's the kingdom of God. My position in Christ as a loved son, your position in Christ as a loved son or daughter, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Christ as my life. And what did he promise us? What's the covenant promise? What's the latter end of that verse? What did he say? In all these things shall be added. He knows what we need more than what we need. And guess what, y'all? He knows what we need better than what we need. And guess what? He can do exceeding and abundantly above what we ask or think and what we could articulate or think of. That's why we ought not be worried about that stuff. Our pursuit ought to be him, and he'll fulfill, and that was it. And that was the excellency that Paul was referring to. It's the glory of God. It's the fulfillment that comes with the life of Christ, of us knowing Christ Jesus, our association, our fellowship, our relationship with him. That's why he could denounce all those things, because all those things he had got those things his way. Paul made a living of persecuting the church. Paul was operating outside of the will of God. And what Paul discovered upon his salvation was that God had prepared for him and made provision for him of a new and more excellent way. And that all his needs would be met by means of the life of Christ Jesus. And guess what, y'all? That's why Paul could sit in a Roman dungeon and write these words of encouragement to the church. Into us. And guess what? Those words we'd be talking about some 2,000 and some odd years later. You want to talk about impact because of the life of Christ, because of his pursuit for Christ Jesus. And that's the thing. He denounced all those things. And we just looked at this. We just talked about this in Galatians, right? In studying, in the praying through the Galatian, right? Look at what Paul says. And that's how you know it's real. In Galatians 6, verse 14, he says, but God forbid, right? But God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept, is what he's saying, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Man, Paul was divorced. Man, Paul was divorced from this world. Because what I'm saying is this, we can't truly pursue Christ and pursue the world at the same time. We can't chase the things of God. And I don't even talk about, I don't even want to say the things of God. God himself, and chase the world at the same time. We can't do it. Can't do it. You can't go backwards and forwards at the same time. Man, we have to make a decision. And Paul had separated. And I found it interesting, man, the way he said that thing. He said, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So it was bi-directional, right? In that, not only, because a lot of us will say, including myself, I'm crucified in this world. Man, right? Meaning, I no longer want to chase the things of this, right? No longer have it after things of this world. Man, I'm not longing for those things. But man, Paul made it clear that not only was he divorced from the world, but the world was divorced from him, because our pursuit in Christ, right, man, ought to manifest itself in a way that not only do you know you're done with the world, but the world knows that you're done with the world. The world, there's something about me and you that just don't fit no more in this world system. Man, there's got to be, he's doubling down on a distinction between us and the world, to the point that we know without a shadow of a doubt who we are and who we belong to. But guess what, y'all? Your coworkers, people, your next door neighbor ought to also know without a shadow of a doubt who you belong to and who you are. Not because you're running around preaching and proselytizing and doing all these things and telling people they on their way to hell and all this other stuff. No, because of the life of Christ on the inside of you manifesting itself in a show of love, in a show of grace, in a show of forgiveness. Man, manifest the deliverance, the things that we used to do. How, man, we don't do those things no more. You at work and there's certain conversations going on, and you have no parts in those things, and people don't even want to talk that way around you. We've been divorced from this world. We've unplugged. We just don't, even if you try, you won't fit, because there's something about you. There's something about you that if you blend in real easy, man, then we've got to do some self-examination. Man, about our stance in the things of God, right? So this is where Paul was. This is where Paul was, right? And he says, I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, right? Listen. Because he recognized, listen to how he refers to Christ in this verse. Man, he talks about the excellency of God, right? Man, he talks about in his pursuit and his desire, he's talking about that I may win Christ. And even if we skip to the very end of our focus text here, how he talks about he presses towards the mark of the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus, which is Christ himself. What he's really saying is, which is Christ himself. But knowing he's validating and he's affirming and he's letting us know, man, that Christ is the object. Christ is the object of our pursuit. Man, this salvation, and I've said it a million times, right, is all about our relationship. It's all about knowing Christ Jesus. Listen, that's why, man, the things we talk, that's why we place such emphasis on us, of every single one of us having a closet, having a place of intimate fellowship with God. Because guess what? There are things you're going to get one-on-one with him that you ain't going to get right here in Bible study. There are things that you're going to get one-on-one with him that you're not going to get in Sunday morning worship. Our greatest time of fellowship is our closet, because that's the place of intimacy. That's the place of exposure. That's the place of edification. That's the place of true validation. That's the place of deliverance, because that's the place that he always set aside for us. That's the place, that's where he's always wanted us. He always wanted to get us one-on-one. You know why? Because that's where he wants that, man. That's where he wants to just lavish us in his love. Man, that's where this grace is revealed. And man, I was sharing this with my family last night, was praying the other week. You want to talk about intimacy and where God reveals his overwhelming grace. Man, I was praying, and you know, sometimes your mind goes to wandering. Man, your mind goes to wandering. Man, you start thinking about work. You start thinking about things. You start, man, you just go other play in your mind sometimes, even in prayer. Man, and I started and I finished, and I was just, you know, you just kind of, man, sometimes you beat yourself up about stuff. And man, and the Lord, it's so funny. The Lord start revealing to me the magnitude of his grace. Man, and he brought James chapter 4 to and that's the Holy Spirit. Man, he brought James chapter 4 when he talks about, and he gives more grace. He talks about, and he gives more grace. And then he talks about, he reminded me of the scripture where he talks about where sin abound. Man, grace much more about, and what it did to me, and it just overwhelmed my heart. In the undeserved, when I talk about the grace, the undeserved favor of God, right? How even in all that, even in the times when we start to beat ourselves up, right, and start to be real hard on ourselves and go into our own little pity party, how he reminds us how much he loves us. Guess what, y'all? That happens in our intimate time with him. It don't happen. I ain't saying it can't happen in church, but it's going to happen more often when it's just you and him. You know why? Because that's the time of being real. That's the time of exposure. That's the time where the Spirit lets us know, just, you know what, man, it lets us know how ratchet we really are, for the purpose of revealing the grace of God, the love of God that has loved us past our mess. And I can be reminded about that on the call, and I thank God, and I can rejoice in it right here, even as it's being told to us. But guess what? Ain't nothing like when I get on my own. And you want to talk about that crying relationship, crying out for the Father, man, in our closet, man, that's where the overwhelming love, the overwhelming grace of God, man, is going to be revealed to our heart. And that's where we will grow in it. Man, that's where it takes shape. So I just, man, I'm, man, we want to encourage everybody here. Look, don't just say, oh man, I was in Bible study on Wednesday. Man, we talked about this, we talked about that, and I highlighted this scripture, and I went and I read it. That's beautiful. We ought to do that. But guess what? Get in some quiet time with it. Take it with you into your closet. Man, and just meditate on it. Man, talk to God. Be real with him about where you are. See, and that's the thing. You can hear something like that, and you can be like, and I can, this is my own testimony, and be like, man, God, I've been pursuing other things. Man, I've been trying to get my need met over here. Lord, help me. Help me in this place. Man, and just begin to sit with God. Man, he will begin to remind you of what he said about you and how much he loves you and his wonderful intentions for you and his great desire for you. And that ought to be part of our prayer. God, number one, expose my need for you and reveal your great desire for me. And guess what? When we meet in you, what a rejoicing. what a rejoicing there will be. Man, in that place of fellowship, man, in that place of intimacy with God, man, and that's where Paul, he said, by any means, he said, by any means, I might attain the resurrection. He's talking about the life. He's talking about the life of Christ resurrected, manifested, the growing presence of God, the glory of God in us, which is the life of Christ, which is the life of Christ Jesus. His great desire was Christ. That ought to be. We ought to have a passion. We've got to have a passion. As children of God, we've got to have a passion to know Christ, to grow in intimate relationship and fellowship with him. That's what this is dealing with. That's what we'll be dealing with. That's what we're going to continue to be dealing with throughout the remainder of this month and this Bible study. Amen. Amen. So we're done. Amen. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, our Father, we thank you, Father God, for who you are. God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your loving kindness, oh God. Father God, we thank you, Lord God, just for the very depth and the magnitude of the love that you have for us. Lord, there is absolutely no words to be able to articulate, and even in our own carnal human understanding, to be able to fathom and wrap our minds around how much you love us, oh God. But we thank you, Lord God, that you can reveal it to us by your Spirit. You said it. You said it. Paul said it. He said that we might know, that we might be rooted and grounded in love with all the saints, that we might be able to comprehend the great magnitude, the depth, the length, the height, and to know a love that passes knowledge. Lord, to know a love that passes our own ability to be able to comprehend, oh God. But we can know it, Lord God, because with the heart man believes unto righteousness, to know that love that passes our natural understanding that you've revealed to us, even by way of the Spirit of Christ Jesus living on the inside of us, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So help us right now, Heavenly Father, that it may produce in us a desire and a passion to want to know you even more, oh God. So help us right now, help our faith, oh God. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, oh God, ignite our faith, grow our faith in you, oh God. Heavenly Father, grow and ignite an understanding, a hunger and a thirst for you, oh God, that we might be filled, that we might be filled. You said, seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. Ask and we shall receive. That's all about you. We want to receive you because everything, oh God, is of you, oh God. So, Lord God, help us reveal yourself to us. Heavenly Father, that we might be filled, that we might be satisfied. Heavenly Father, that we might know this love, that we might be able to walk in, and that we might be able to express it and show it to somebody else. Have your way in us right now, oh God. Heavenly Father, we're open and exposed to you, oh God. Heavenly Father, that you may do with us what you please. Have your way, oh God. This is our desire. This is our prayer, oh God. We thank you, oh God, and we praise you, oh God. We pray just your continued blessing for every single person on this line, every single household represented, oh God. Continue to grow us in the knowledge of who you are, oh God. Heavenly Father, bless us with the blessings that we even stand in need of, oh God. Those things fulfilled through your life in us. Help us right now by faith to know all that we have in you, oh God. Heavenly Father, that we might walk in those things, that we might walk in you, that you, Lord God, and your will might be our living experience, Lord God. We thank you, oh God. We praise you, oh God. We pray for all the bereaved families right now, Father God, those who are going through. Heavenly Father, bless them. Help them by aid of your Holy Spirit, oh God. Heavenly Father, to know, Lord God, that you're able to keep them. Heavenly Father, that blessed are they that mourn, that they might, that and they shall be comforted. Have your way right now, those going through. We thank you right now. We praise you and we bless your name. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.